Welcome, 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 welcome. I think some people are still recovering from the excessive eating yesterday. Someone yesterday was saying, oh, I've eaten so much. And I told the person, it's allowed for today. You can eat as much as you want. Thank you, dear. Thank you very much. And for those who were not able to make it yesterday, don't worry, we ate on your behalf, so don't feel bad. Amen and amen. Okay, so this morning we're starting on a new series, and I've called that series Finding Jesus. Finding Jesus. So that's what we're going to be looking at for the next couple of weeks, well, till the end of this month. All right, that's what we're going to be looking at to the end of this month. So, why am I talking about finding Jesus? Because, why am I talking about finding Jesus? Apart from the fact that during this season, during this time of the year, this is when a lot of people focus on Christ. This is when we have all our Christmas events. So, there's a big focus on Jesus in December. If you look outside, we've got loads of like really nicely lit Christmas trees and all these things. So Jesus is high on the agenda of a lot of people. So I just thought, well, let us actually look at this Jesus that we are celebrating to have like the proper context. Amen. You know what, Brother Ugo? You can sit with your mom. Don't move. Sorry, by the way, that's Brother Ugo's mom. We'll welcome her properly at the end. So don't worry, Brother Ugo. It's recorded, so they'll know that I said you can't sit with your mom. So I just thought I should pull his legs a bit there. Okay. So we're looking at finding Jesus. So we're going to be looking at a number of things for the next couple of weeks, and probably into January as well, so that by the time we've spent time looking at these things, we'll have a clearer view of Jesus as a person, Jesus as our Savior, and so on and so forth. But for this first part, I've called it Excitement and Amazement Are Not Enough. Excitement and Amazement Are Not Enough. So that is the first thing that we're going to be looking at today. I'm going to read a slightly lengthy portion of scripture today. I'll read Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 18. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 18. Just to give us a background of the story, it's where Jesus was about to be born, and there were some shepherds on the field. Suddenly, a host of angels appeared to them and said a number of things to these shepherds. And they were really taken aback and really surprised. So let me just read. I'm reading the NIV version, but whatever version you've got is fine. Luke chapter 8, I'm going to read from verses 8 to 18. It goes, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior will be born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth, lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to all on whom his favor rests. Verse 15, when the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who were lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. They were amazed. So like I mentioned, we're looking at the topic finding Jesus, but today we're looking at the subtopic I'll call amazement is not enough. So we see these guys that were tending their sheep, minding their own business, then suddenly they have this supernatural encounter where an angel appears, then more angels appear and say, look guys, go to a particular place and there you will find Jesus, well, you'll find the Savior. And these guys were so excited and they rushed there. And the Bible says when they got to where Jesus was, they were excited and they spread the news. They spread the news and they were telling everybody, wow, this has happened. This incredible thing has happened. And the Bible tells us that the shepherds were amazed. The people who they were telling were amazed. And the story ended there. You're like, yeah, Pastor Benson, what's the point? Tell us the point. Well, the point is this. It appeared that these guys did not take it further than being amazed. It's the same way that come Christmas, a lot of people are amazed. We have this like really nice Christmas presentations. I remember when our kids were growing up, they're no longer kids, they would have these school plays. They would have, you know, someone playing Jesus, someone playing Mary. And I love all those, you know, everybody's excited. If you turn on your telly now, they're like loads of ads about Christmas. And there's the Sainsbury's one, and my colleague was asking me at work, what are you planning for Christmas? I said, well, this Christmas will be different. I'm going to just do two things. Wake up, eat, then repeat. And he said, oh man, you should go to Sainsbury's. They've got this like really nice selection of, and why am I going there? We're all excited. Everybody's excited and everybody's amazed. But that's where it ends for a lot of people. So we begin to say, why didn't these guys take it further? Why did they stop at the point of being amazed? Why didn't they take it further to really knowing who this Jesus that they were amazed about? What he was really there to do? Why did he come? Was it just so that we can have nice lights, which I love? Was it so that we can just have like this really yummy meals? And, you know, I love all that. But those things are part of the amazement, but not the real core. So this morning, I'll look at a number of things and it will help us and help those around us as well. When the angels came to these shepherds, they said something to them, which I'm going to point out. So this is the first point. I'm going to make about 5 points this morning. The angel said in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, we read the scripture just a few minutes ago. They said to the shepherds, which is so key. They said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. The King James Version says, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, peace. Goodwill towards men. So the first thing that we see here is this. It doesn't appear that the shepherds and those who they told straight away really understood what the angels had said. The core message of what the angels had said. They said, look, glory to God. Peace on earth. And goodwill towards men. And it's just a simple phrase. We probably heard it before, but what does that really mean in context? What is the full implication of that statement of glory to God and peace on earth and goodwill to all men? What does it really mean? Well, for us to really understand what that means, I'm going to take us back to the very beginning so that we can get the context of the real weight of that statement that the angels made. So I'm going to take us back to the book of Genesis. I think I will read some parts and I will just give us the scriptures for some of them. Then we can go off and read that later, but I'll summarize. So the second point I'm making here is that to really get the full context and to go beyond amazement, let's go back to the very beginning. Why did Jesus come? What's the point? Did he just come to show us how to live a good life or how to be good? No. He came for something slightly more, not slightly actually, something deeper than that. So those are the things that we want to look at this morning, or some of the things we want to look at. So we go back to the beginning. At the beginning in the book of Genesis, you read from Genesis chapter 1, how God created the heavens and the earth. And the Bible says that all the things that God created, as he created everything, he stepped back and he said, this is good. This is good. Do you understand? This is good. So he goes on and he carries on with creation and he gets to man and he creates man. Then I'll read Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. It says, the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden. Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. It says, the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed out of the ground. And the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. So the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of the garden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads. So God made man and put man in the garden to look after the garden. Peace was reigning. Adam just woke up in the morning. He would go out. Everything was like really rosy. Life starts for man. Then the next thing I want to look at is Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 and 17. It says, the Lord took the man and put him in the garden to work and to take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat any tree in the garden, but you must not eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat it, you will certainly die. So the second thing we see at the beginning, God now tells Adam, he says, look, you can have everything you want, anything you want in this garden, but this tree, don't touch it. Don't touch it. And Adam said, well, that's fine. I mean, there are other things I can, you know, that's fine. Then we look at the third thing. Eve comes onto the scene. Adam's having a cool time. They're, you know, relaxing. The Bible says that God will come in the cool of the evening, walking. God will come and like have a chat with them. You know, they're just relaxed. No council tax. No rent or mortgage payments, no hassle. I mean, they were just having it cool. They were not ill, they were not cold. I mean, everything was just rosy and fantastic. Then, I'll read Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Like I said, I'm just going to be reading quite a few scriptures today. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. Their eyes were open, the eyes of both of them were open and they realized they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. We're still at the beginning. I have one more thing to look at after that, to put the context of Christ in, well, to put the birth of Christ in context. So they're having a good time. The devil sneaks in and he starts to have a conversation with the woman. Hello, how are you doing? By the way, your hair looks really nice. She says, oh, thank you. That tree that's by the corner there, what's that? The woman says, oh, this is really lovely. You know, that's the mango tree, that's grapes, that's this. And she goes, oh, and he goes, oh, well, that's really nice. Seems like you guys are having a really good time here, aren't you? Yeah, we are. Adam's off, I'm not going to crack a joke and say having cappuccino because, no. Adam's off having a drink by the river there, you know, loads of flavors. Then the devil now goes and says, okay, by the way, that tree in the middle looks quite interesting. Have you had a bite? And she goes, no, we're not supposed to do that. Why? In the end, he begins to do what he does. He lures her to eat that fruit. It's just, for example, like you're home and you're 16 and your friend comes and says, oh, why don't we just go to Sainsbury's over there? And you go with your friend to Sainsbury's. You don't, you know, you're just going like, I'm just going to escort my friend. And your friend, I'm just using this as an analogy. Your friend now goes, wow, have you seen that really nice game console? And you're like, yeah, I've seen it. Do you know what we can do? I, your friend, I'll wait outside just to keep an eye out. Just pick the thing up, put it in your bag, and I'll be waiting outside for you. And you're like, no, I mean, how am I going to pay? He says, pay. Don't worry about that. You just take that little console, put it in your bag, and I'll be waiting outside for you. And you're like, how about the police? I mean, isn't that illegal? Oh, come on, it's not illegal. Just put the thing in your bag, and I'll be waiting outside for you. Nothing. And by the way, if anything happens, don't you trust me? Don't you trust me? Just put the thing in your bag. Forget about the payment. I'll be waiting outside. All right. So that's what the devil did. He made it like a casual conversation. But he didn't reveal the consequence to Eve. Eve didn't know what the consequence was. She just thought, well, just having a nice conversation. Like the friend that took the other friend to Sainsbury's to nick a console. But he didn't call it nick a console. He just put it in your bag and I, your friend, I'll wait for you outside. Now, the last part is this. Still at the beginning, Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. And it goes then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called out to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. He said, who told you you were naked? The Lord said, have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat? Then the man said, the woman you put with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate it. So this is the beginning. And something has transpired here. Adam and Eve were deceived into eating the fruit that they were not meant to. So let me go back to our analogy. So this guy and his friend are in Sainsbury's. He's waiting outside now, and he said, look, you just nick that console, put it in your bag, and I'll be waiting for you outside. And the friend, and you go, okay, no problem. I mean, I'm your friend. The friend, who I would call the devil, goes to wait outside. This guy nicks the console, and as he's stepping out, all the alarms in Sainsbury's go off, and the doors are shut, and the security people pounce on him. And he's like, what's happening here? And they just say, if it's America, Can you come with us, sir? Can you come with us, sir? No, it's in England they say, come with us, sir. In America, they don't do that. They'll bundle you into the car. And they say, can you come with us, sir? We have a slight problem here. And the guy's going, what's the problem? What's the problem? You will soon find out what the problem is. And the devil is out there sniggering. It's like, so they got you. And the friend is looking and is like, yes, they've got me. What am I going to do? This guy ends up in jail. And the friend who led him into the problem is scot-free. So why am I giving this analogy? I'm giving the analogy because when Satan did this to Adam and Eve, something happened. Everything that they had known, all the peace that they had known and all that was destroyed. And this now gave Satan access into the world to wreak havoc. And that is what Satan has been doing all along. So you now wonder, so what does this have to do with the story of Jesus? Now, to understand the story of Jesus, we must understand, first of all, that that singular act, we might be familiar with it, that singular act gave the devil access into the world. It gave the devil access into the world to do whatever he wanted to do. And since then, the devil has been running amok, destroying the peace of everybody. All the problems we have now, that we have now, sickness, all the it started from that singular act. It started from that singular act. So the devil has been running amok since then, doing all sorts of things. The peace that man had at that point in time, gone. The goodwill that man had with God, God having the conversation with man, you know, gone. Everything gone. The devil wreaking havoc. It's his fault. Everything that we're experiencing now that is not good is the fault of the devil. primarily. It is the fault of the devil. Now, why am I making this point? I'm making this point because God realized what was going to happen. He realized that the devil was going to run amok and do all sorts of things. And straight away, at the beginning, God now projects into the future and he says, this is what is going to happen, because he knew what the devil would be doing on the earth. So the third point is this, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God now says to the devil directly, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike at his heel. So the third point here is this. God steps in straight away and declares at that point, when all these things happened, that in the future, someone was going to come to restore the peace of mankind. Someone was going to come to restore the relationship between man and God so that we can be, again, translated to the Garden of Eden with our relation in terms of our relationship with God. I remember, you know, there are times that you talk about the devil. I mean, as a church, we don't really spend time talking about the devil, and we shouldn't. We want to know more about God. But I've come across people who don't believe the devil exists. It's like, come on, Pastor Benson, that's just taking it to the extreme a bit, all this devil stuff. And I'm like, he actually exists, you know, and he's always working. Sometimes very subtly, sometimes very overtly. Inspiring people to do things against their will sometimes, most of the time. I read the story about this man. He was like a very accomplished professor in the States, psychological. He worked in psychology and mental health. And at one point, he'd been very successful in his career. He came to this preacher secretly, and he told this preacher, he said, look, as a professor, as an expert in my field. I help people who have psychological problems. I'm accomplished. I've helped loads of people. But there's something that I do that my knowledge, my willpower, my strength has not been able to stop me from doing. And he was literally crying, shedding tears as he told this preacher. So this man was engaged in a lot of stuff that he said, every time I tried to stop doing this thing, with all my knowledge, I am just powerless to do it, to stop myself from this. It's the devil's fault that that happens. I've come across, we lived in London for quite a while before we moved to Bristol. And I remember sometimes repeatedly, I would want to get on a train and they would say, oh, this station has been closed. Your train has been delayed underground. And I'd be like, man, I need to get to work. Then they'll make an announcement to say, oh, we've had an incident. Someone has jumped onto the track of the train. Yeah. Or a guy wakes up in the morning, kisses his wife goodbye, and as she's about to go out, he stabs her and kills her. The cops come and they grab him, and they're like, why did you do it? And he's like, I don't know. Then they look at this man and they say, this man has had a clean slate. He's no criminal records. So why did you do this thing? And he'd be like, I'm not quite sure. It was like something took over me. It's the devil's fault. So God knew that all these things would be happening. Now, the reason I've given this stories about this psychologist guy is because God realizes that there are certain things that human beings cannot deal with on their own. It's almost as if one is powerless to do anything about it. Repeated bad behavior. And it's like, man, I just don't want to do this. So how do we get out of this? How do we as humans get out of the point where we're not... It's not like something is pushing us to do things that we don't want to do. Almost forcing you psychologically. There's so many other things I can talk about. But this morning I'm saying that God knew that all these things would happen. And he said that a savior was going to come to set these things right. A savior was going to come to bring peace to man. A savior was going to come to give us a supernatural kind of peace that would not be affected about what the economy is saying. So that's the third point. So the other point I want to make this morning is this, and I'll close here. So we've looked at these shepherds. They got this message and they were excited. They told everyone that they knew, and everyone that they knew was excited about the message as well. The same thing, we're approaching Christmas, we're all excited. We should be. But excitement is not where it should end. So the question now is this. The angel said something to these guys, which I'm not quite sure they took note of, which we need to take note of and make other people aware as well. And I'll read again Luke chapter 2, verse 14. It says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. When it says men, that's genderless, towards everyone, towards mankind. So, the core message that the angel was passing on to these guys was not just for them to be excited about Christmas, but to tell them that, look, there is someone who is coming, and he has come now. His name is Jesus. And through Jesus, you can have peace on earth. truly. Your mind can be at rest. You can have joy on earth. You can have supernatural strength. So that when everything around you is going into tatters, the peace of God can keep you. When you're stressed out, the peace of God can keep you. When people are being bamboozled by the devil, the power is available to help them. Do you understand? So, this peace that the Bible is talking about is practically referring to every area of our lives. Every practical area of our lives. Now, am I saying that God's going to snap his fingers and everything that's challenging is going to disappear? No, not at all. John chapter, chapter 16, verse 3. Jesus himself said, in this world you will have trouble. In this world you will have trouble. But he also said, but, I'm paraphrasing, don't worry, I have overcome the world. So Jesus is saying here that, look, even as we go through life and we experience his challenges, he's not going to make the challenges disappear in most cases, but in those challenges, he's with us. He strengthens us. He makes sure that we don't lose our minds. He even goes beyond that to ensure that we are intact from a peace perspective. So what am I saying? Anytime I think about this and I read Luke chapter 2, I'm excited because I know what Jesus has come to do. So this morning, what I'm saying, and the thing I just want us to take away, we'll look at some other bits from next week, is this. It's good to be excited, but there is something else that Jesus has come to do. There is something else that Jesus has brought to us that we might not be reaping the full benefits of. Certainly, a lot of people are not reaping the benefits of what Jesus has come to do. We have stopped, a lot of us, at being excited, but not really embracing every single thing that Jesus has come to do. Do you understand? And for me personally, as I wake up in the morning, I'm rediscovering these things. That's why sometimes I'm so excited. And I remember there was one time I had to like tone it down a bit. When I go to work in the mornings, I have these like daily meetings. And unbeknown to me, when you said, I think I would like switch on these meetings like in the morning and I'll be smiling so much. At one point, some of my colleagues, like, I didn't really know, I'll be like really excited. And some of my colleagues like, you know, are you okay? I'm like, what do you mean, am I okay? Like, why are you always smiling, man? Oh, I said, oh, sorry, I'll tone it down. Now, what am I saying? I mean, one thing I say is that if I told you guys all the challenges that I've gone through, or the people around me are going through, you'd probably cry for me and be like, oh, Pastor Benson, are you going through all this? So it's not that, but there's something I know that Jesus has done. There is something that I know that is available, and that as much as I know, I embrace that thing so that the peace that Jesus is talking about here can be part of my daily life. Amen. So we're going to stop there today. But what I want us to really go away with today is that, look, yes, let's be excited about Christ. Let's be excited about Christmas. But there is a lot more that Christ has done. So much more. It's like the package is just enormous. So as you're opening your Christmas presents and stuff like that, and don't worry, if you don't get any Christmas presents, it's fine. Just make sure that I get Christmas presents for me. Just kidding. As we anticipate Christmas and all these things, let us know that there is one gift that God has given us in Christ that is worth more than any other thing that we can ever imagine. We'll stop there. And I'm going to ask that we pray this morning. I'll ask that we rise up and pray. Now, what I want us to pray about is this. And it's something that I have to remind myself of on a daily basis. We want to pray, and two things I'd like us to pray about this morning. One is a personal one, and the other one is for other people that we will come across this month. So the first is like, God, you have said in Luke chapter 2 that we read that you brought peace and goodwill. Every area of my life that I'm experiencing things that are not, well, that I'm experiencing lack of peace, every area that I'm worried about, help me, Jesus, to experience your peace in those areas in Jesus' name. So that's the first one. Then the next one we'll pray about is think about everybody that you know, your neighbors, your friends, your cousins, and pray for them that they will not stop at excitement this Christmas or during the season, but that they too will come to know the reality of Jesus in their lives. So let's just take some time out and just pray. Father, we thank you. What a wonderful God you are. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for the care that you have for us. But most especially, thank you, Father, that we don't have to stop at just being excited about Jesus coming, but that we can reap the full benefits of why Jesus actually came, that we can be restored back to you in fellowship, that the peace that Adam had and Eve had at the beginning, we can experience that peace despite what is going on around us. Father, I pray that for anyone who has not known Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that Lord, let it be so in this season. For our friends, our family members, our neighbors that do not really know the reality of Jesus, that do not know the peace that he has brought, that do not know the salvation that he has brought, that they will experience it as well this month as we go along. Father, we thank you. Father, I pray for everyone that is here and for those that are not even here today. Lord, your word says in John chapter 14, verse 27, you told your disciples that my peace I have left with you, not the type of peace that the world gives, but a supernatural kind of peace. Father, I speak peace into everybody's situation in the name of Jesus. Anything in the lives of the people that are here, my Father, my King, or that are not here, that are members of this church, anything that presents a lack of peace, Father, I speak your supernatural peace into it in Jesus' name. Father, for those who are ill, your word says in Isaiah chapter 53, it says there that you bore our sicknesses and our infirmities, that the chastisement of our peace was upon you. By your stripes you have been healed. I speak your healing into the hearts and into the bodies of everyone that is ill, that you will touch each and every one of us in Jesus' mighty name. Father, I thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.